500 years ago, France and Europe were quite different places. If you thought you'd had enough history, here's a little bit more. There was persecution of Bible-believing Christians in France in the early part of the 1500s. And just across the border from France was the city of Geneva. Geneva was a self-governing city at that time. And a group of men there, pastors and preachers, set up a training school, essentially, for preachers. It was a very thorough school. They taught Hebrew and Greek and Latin, trained them in the study of the scriptures, theology, pastoral work, preaching. And then many of these men, they were French speakers, they would be sent back into France to preach, to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to preach to established churches, but also to try to spread the gospel to many who did not know it. And many of those people died. They died as a result of the persecution in France at that time. They were hunted down, often imprisoned in very harsh conditions, and died as a result of that, or died in other ways, or suffered tremendously. Everybody knew what was involved. The men who were doing the training, John Calvin and others, they knew what was involved. They knew what they were sending these men back into. The men themselves who were training, they knew the cost that they could well be asked to pay. And yet they did it, and they did it in their hundreds. Hundreds of men went this way. And you have to ask, why, don't you? Why did they do that? Go forward a few hundred years to 1793 and England. William Carey left this country, left these shores, left his friends, his church, his wider family for good, and sailed off to India to preach the gospel, a continent that, as far as he knew at that time, knew very little, if anything, of the good news about Jesus Christ. And he was right. They knew practically nothing, practically no gospel preachers in that land at the time. Why did he sacrifice so much? He was the pastor of a church in this country. It was fine. He could have carried on doing that quite comfortably. But he left it all to go to India to learn a foreign language, many foreign languages, foreign culture and so on. Why? And then you think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Romans that David read from earlier. And you think of him, that man who was a very accomplished, very learned Jewish scholar and rabbi, gave it all up for the sake of Christ. He suffered the loss of his reputation, his home, his authority as a religious teacher. That all went. People despised him. He suffered physical beatings, imprisonment, shipwreck. Talks about being in the ocean, you know, having been shipwrecked. He was in the sea for a day and a night. He was forsaken. He expresses loneliness at times. Why? Why did he do these things? Well, all these people, and of course many thousands of others, have been gripped, haven't they? They've been gripped by a vision, a God-given vision, that the gospel of Jesus Christ must go to all the nations. It's not just for one nation, it's not just for one particular civilization or one particular people. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, is for all nations. And my question this morning for us is simply this, from this passage, from these opening verses of Romans, my question is this: do we share that vision? Do you and I, do you here at Netley, us in Bradford-on-Avon, do we share this vision that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all nations, it's for all ages, it's for everyone in the whole world? I want us to think about that then, that this question of this vision of the gospel for all nations, from what Paul says in particularly verses 8 to 17 of chapter 1 of Romans, page 939, if I remember rightly. in the Bibles that you may have. And there are four things that I want us to see from these verses. Firstly, I want you to see the great objective in verse 8. See what Paul says there? He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He's writing to the Christians in Rome, quite a substantial number of people probably. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because, it would be an interesting exercise, wouldn't it, to ask you to fill that in if you didn't know what he was about to say. Why would Paul be thanking God for these Roman Christians? I'm sure there could be many reasons, but the reason he gives here is this: because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You see what he's saying? He's saying, your faith, you Roman Christians there, your faith in Jesus Christ is world known. It's known by the world. He means probably the Roman Empire at that time, but nevertheless, an extensive area. He says, people are talking about this. People know that you trust in Jesus Christ. They know that you follow this new gospel. It was new then, wasn't it? It was all new to everybody. But Paul's saying, people know. And it's in all the world. He's probably also saying that the same faith that you believe in, you Romans, is the same faith that I, Paul, and others, other apostles, are preaching through all the world. He's probably got that in mind as well. Probably those two ideas are coming together here. So this is the great objective. It was Paul's great objective, that the gospel should be preached through all the world. If you just look back at verse 5 in his opening words there, he's talking about himself, his own calling to be an apostle. He says about Jesus Christ, through whom, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. For what purpose? What's Jesus commissioned him to do? Well, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all the nations. There it is again, among all the nations. Paul says, what's the scope of my commission? It's worldwide. Now, he was an apostle, of course. We're not apostles. But the principle is still there, isn't it? What's the church's commission? Thinking of the church worldwide, the church in general. What's our commission? What's our commission from the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to bring the gospel to the nations, to bring about what Paul calls here the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. That little phrase, obedience of faith, is an interesting phrase. You can find the same phrase at the end of Paul's letter. People who write books about this letter to the Romans discuss what he meant by that. He could mean the obedience which consists in faith. Right? Faith is an obedient response to hearing the gospel, isn't it? As you hear the good news about Jesus Christ, as you hear what God has done in Jesus Christ, the response of faith, of trust in Christ, is an obedient response. He could have meant that, or he could mean the obedience that flows from faith. You understand that. When you trust in Christ, the result of your believing is obedience to Christ. But whatever he means precisely, however precisely we understand it, it's clear the general thrust, isn't it? He's calling people from all nations to this obedience of faith, to this response to the gospel. This was Christ's great objective then. It's not just Paul's great objective, it's Christ's great objective to bring all nations to this response to the gospel, to trust in him. So that's a challenge for us. What's your great objective? Netley Christian Fellowship, as you meet together, as you talk together, as you think about what you're doing as a church in this place, what's your great objective? It's easy, isn't it, to get caught up with the individual things we do, and of course they're good things to do, the children's work, the outreach, various kinds of outreach that you've heard about this morning. Those are excellent things to do, but they're part of a bigger objective, aren't they? And we need to keep that bigger objective in mind. The great objective is bringing the gospel to the nations, including, of course, our own nation, to all people. Is that your great objective? Personally, individually, if you're a believer, is that your great objective, that you want to see the gospel of Jesus Christ brought to all peoples? Do you pray for that? Is it part of your regular prayer that in some way you're praying for the advance of the gospel here and maybe in other parts of the world as well that you're familiar with, that you know about? Do you pray for it? Do you plan for it as a church, as an individual, in your whatever your situation is, at work, at the home, at home, wherever you are, wherever you spend your days? Do you think, well, how am I going to bring the gospel to these people? Do you pray that God would give you opportunities to speak to the people you're with about the Lord Jesus Christ, just to say a word on occasion when it's appropriate about what you believe? Do you work for it? Do you give yourself to this work to the extent you're able to? Do you put your energies into the work of the gospel? Is it your great objective? That's the first thing. Secondly, the great desire. It's possible, isn't it, to have an objective, but your heart isn't in it. Have you ever done some work? You've got to do this, but your heart's not in it. Be honest, I'm sure you have. But that's not what we're to be. That's not how Paul was. Look at verses 9 to 13. You see that his heart was in this. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." He prayed. He prayed without ceasing for these people, for these Christians in Rome. You know, if you read Paul's letters, you can identify in each, almost in every letter, what he prayed for those Christians. And you think, Paul, you prayed for all these people all the time. Did you ever have any time to do anything else? He prayed for them, and he prayed for them because this was his great desire. He prayed from the heart. He had a great desire to see them, verse 10. He says, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You know, you get the impression there, don't you? He'd wanted to come to Rome, not been able to for whatever reason, but he'd had this desire. Why? What was it? Well, he wanted to be with God's people in Rome. Verse 11, he wanted to do them good. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And he wanted to enjoy their fellowship, verse 12. That is, that we may be, he says, mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to share with them in the gospel. He wanted to speak to them about the wonders and the glories of Jesus Christ and of all that Christ has done for us. And he wanted to hear from them about how God had been working in their lives and in their church so that they could encourage one another. And verse 13, he didn't want obstacles to prevent him from meeting with you. I want you to know, he says, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, do you see in all of that, Paul's heart, his desire? He had this great objective to take the gospel to all nations. But it wasn't just an objective in his head or in some sort of cold planning or some great sort of world conquering ambition. It was an objective that was there in his heart, in the center of his being. It was a great desire on his part to see people come to Christ from all over the world and to see them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they fellowshipped together and sat under the ministry of the word and encouraged one another, and so on. Now, you can't work up a desire, can you? You can put together a strategy for an objective, can't you? You can do that. But as I say, you can do it in kind of cold blood, can't you, without that desire. You can't work up the desire. The desire has to be placed there. If you've ever fallen in love, you know that. You didn't kind of strategize about it, did you? It's just something that happens. The things that you enjoy doing, you just enjoy doing them, don't you? You didn't think to yourself, you didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to start enjoying rugby. You know, I mean, that sounds a strange thing, I know, to many people anyway, but if you enjoy rugby, you enjoy rugby. If you enjoy a certain kind of music, you enjoy that kind of music. It's not something you work up. So this desire that I'm talking about, that Christians should share in, we should have this desire, it's not something you can kind of work up. God places it within you, places it in your heart, and I pray that he may do so as we continue to think about this subject from these verses. Let me try to stir up that desire within you, because it's something that can be stirred up, doesn't it? If you're a Christian, I'm sure you have this desire, but it needs to be stirred up. Think about what it means. Think about what it means for the gospel to go to all nations and for people to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means men and women and children, old and young, from all kinds of backgrounds, turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. It means them finding, doesn't it, a new life in Christ, leaving behind a life of selfishness, sinfulness, of immorality, drug misuse, wasting of their time, selfish ambition, pride, envy, wanting what other people have. It means leaving behind all those things, doesn't it? And those things are so destructive. When we stand back and we think about them, we see that they are at the root of all the ills in this world. Family breakup, quarrels, fallouts, divorce, on a bigger scale, war. They're all these sins, this sinful way of life, this selfishness is at the root of all those things. And what does the gospel mean? What does it mean when people turn from those ways of life and turn to Christ? It means a revolution, doesn't it? It's something that we long for, we long to see. Don't you long to see more and more people flooding in to hear the gospel preached, to hear the scriptures opened up, to join with you in praising God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you long to see people abandoning the false hope that other philosophies, other religions, other ways of life offer but can never fulfill, and finding the true hope and the true joy and the true love that there is in knowing Jesus Christ? Don't you long for that if you're a Christian? Isn't it great to see people of all backgrounds coming together, as Paul wanted to join with the Romans here, coming together to enjoy fellowship together, to learn from one another, to encourage one another? Whatever our background, whatever our education, social background, whatever, we can encourage one another if we're in Christ. These are great things. These are things worth thinking about, pondering on, in order to stir up your desire to see the gospel go to all nations, to all kinds of people. Well, we thought about the great objective, great desire. Thirdly, there's a great obligation here, a great obligation. You can have objectives, can't you? You can have objectives and desires that you're not obliged to fulfill. I've discovered as you get older, you begin to think about retirement. I'm not quite there yet. But it is, you know, it's sort of beginning to loom over the horizon. And you begin to think about what you might do in retirement or in your leisure time, in your free time, what you do. You have objectives, don't you? Things you want to achieve, things you'd like to do. And they come from your desires, the things you want to do. You have the objective, you have the desire, but you don't have an obligation to do them. You're not obliged to, you know, give your evenings to making Airfix models or collecting shellfish or whatever it is. You, no, not shellfish, you know, stones off the shells, that's right. Shells off the beach, that's what I mean. John Piper preached on that once and said that was a waste of time. Well, I'm neutral on that issue, but you're not obliged to do that. That's the point. You may have an objective, you may have a desire, but there's no obligation. But here, there is an obligation. Paul felt it very, very strongly in verse 14. You see what he says. He's expressed the objective, he's expressed his desire, but he's also got this sense of obligation. I am under obligation, he says. I have to do this, both to Greeks and to barbarians. He's really covering there all kinds of Gentiles. He's saying the educated, literate Greeks and the uneducated barbarians. That's the idea. All kinds of Gentiles. He's particularly the apostle sent to the Gentiles. And he says he's got this obligation to the wise and to the foolish to preach the good news to them. Now, Paul had that specific, unique obligation as an apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But the whole church, in a more general sense, and every believer has also this obligation. The Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? At the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission told us that we are to take this gospel to all nations. And that's the obligation that he's laid upon the church in all generations. As an individual, if you're a Christian this morning, if your faith is in Christ, you have an obligation, don't you, to confess Christ before people, not to be ashamed of him. It doesn't mean you're always talking about him. There are other things that we ought to be doing often. But when the opportunity arises, maybe when people ask you, why do you live like this? What is it that sustains you? What motivates you? Why are you different? Well, there's an obligation on you. Sadly, we mess it up, don't we? I do. I'm really bad in that kind of situation. But we have an obligation to confess Christ, to say something there, to explain just briefly, just in a word perhaps, that it's the work of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, that has changed us. We didn't used to be like this, but God has come into our lives. Christ has changed us. He's given us new life. He's given us hope. He's given us the forgiveness of our sins. Whatever it is that's appropriate to say, we're under an obligation to confess Christ before others, to give an answer, Peter says in his first letter, to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Do you know that obligation as a Christian? Do you feel it? Do you act on it? We're not to speak of Christ out of a sense of guilt. It's a danger, isn't it? That doesn't work. That's not the idea. But there is this obligation, and it needs to be married with this great desire and this sense of objective, the great objective of bringing the gospel to all nations. All those things need to come together in our hearts and minds. It takes away any sense then of guilt. We're doing it then out of delight, really, because we've got this desire. God has put within us this desire to tell others of the gospel. It came together in Paul's experience in verse 15. You can see it there. Objective, desire, obligation, it's all there. I am eager, he says, to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Heard a message preached on that verse some months ago, and the preacher said, how ridiculous that verse is. How extraordinary, how strange. This little man, this Paul, who nobody had really heard of, and he's just one man, and he wants to come to Rome and preach the gospel, and he thinks it's really important. And it's world-shattering. And it's going to overturn everything. That's what he thinks. But who is he? He's just a little man with his own message. What good is that going to do? And don't you feel like that sometimes when you're placed in that situation? You've got the opportunity to speak of Christ, and you feel very, very small and very, very ineffective and very, very useless. But you see, in Paul's heart, it was married. These things were married together. He had this great sense of the objective, God's objective, Christ's objective, to bring the gospel to the nations, to call people to faith in Christ. He had this great desire, this great love for them to bring this good news to them, that they might be saved from sin. And he had this sense of obligation. And those three things together made him eager to preach the gospel. Are you eager to share Christ with others? As a church, are you eager to share this good news? It's often better to think of these things in terms of the local church rather than just individually. We do feel very, very vulnerable, don't we, and very weak individually. But together, Christ has put us together in churches deliberately so that we can work together for this cause. Are we eager? As Netley Christian Fellowship, are you eager to preach the gospel also to those who are in Netley? As Paul was to those who were in Rome. But it may be that there are some here this morning who feel this particularly keenly, because it is the case that God, throughout the generations and in every place where there are Christians, it is the case that God calls individual people to this work particularly, to give their lives particularly and specially to the work of preaching the gospel, either to establish churches as pastors or as missionaries and evangelists to people who've not heard the gospel. It's quite clear from the Bible that God, as it were, picks on individuals and not always the people that you would expect to call them to this work, that they would set aside other forms of employment and give themselves wholly to this kind of work. And I want to challenge you then, is God calling you to that? How do you know? Well, do you have this sense of objective? Is it something that God has particularly laid upon your heart, this great objective? Does it thrill you? Do you have that desire to reach others? Particularly, every Christian has a desire in some way, but do you have a particular sense of calling, of a desire to share the gospel with those who've not heard it? And do you have a sense of obligation? Do you have a particular sense that this is something that you should be giving yourself to, whether as a pastor, as I say, in an established church, whether as an evangelist or a preacher, whether as a missionary, whatever form it may take? If you have sensed that, don't just dismiss it. Don't say, well, you know, I'm prone to these kind of enthusiasms from time to time. Don't just dismiss it. It may be that the Lord is laying something particularly on your heart, laying his hand, as it were, on your life, that you would be set apart to this work. And if so, talk to talk to Paul, the pastor here, the elders, about that. Take it seriously. Pray about it. Consider it. Christ works in this way for the sake of taking forward the work of the gospel. But all of us, not everyone by any means has that sense of calling, but we're all called one way or another to support this work. We have an obligation as the Lord's people to support the work of mission worldwide, financially, in our prayers. I'm sure as a church you have particular missionaries and evangelists that you support and pray for and hear from when they're back home, and help in whatever way you can. And we're to do that. We're to encourage those who are engaged in this work. It's all part of this great obligation that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to all nations. So we've thought about the great objective, the great desire, the great obligation, and finally, and just briefly, the great gospel itself, verses 16 and 17. This is at the center, isn't it? What are we talking about? What's the message? Well, there it is in verses 16 and 17, very, very briefly. Paul summarizes it there. Paul is going to Rome, but Rome's not his ultimate destination. He wants to go on to Spain. He tells them that at the end of the letter. And it's as if he writes his letter to the Romans to show them his manifesto. This is what I'm about, says Paul. This is the message I preach. This is the gospel I'm going to be taking to Spain. And it seems as if he probably wants to enlist the Roman Christians' support in this, not necessarily financial, but their prayer support, their spiritual support and encouragement. This, and he wants them to know then what it is he preaches. And he summarizes it here at the beginning of his letter. He says he's not ashamed of it. And that's another way of saying that he's really excited about it. This is what really gets him going. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I trust we can all say that if we're Christians. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We love it. It's what motivates us. It's what drives us. When things are hard, when things are difficult, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that keeps us going. Good times and difficult times. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's really it in a nutshell. It's the power of God. Many people look for power, don't they? Power in different ways. God's power coming down. And they imagine that means all kinds of different things. But for Paul, the power of God is seen in salvation. In you and I being saved from sin and all its consequences. And that happens because Jesus Christ has come and has lived an obedient, perfect life and has died on the cross at Calvary for sinners, for us, for people like us, for those who've gone astray, who've broken God's word, who've done terrible things. Christ has died for sinners like that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might live our lives in this world, not now for our own sakes, not selfishly, not just following our own whims, but for God, living for him, obeying him, eating up his word, as it were, the Bible, so that we can better understand what he wants of us in this world and what he's done for us in this life and in the life to come. And to do so knowing that we are reconciled with him, that our sins are forgiven, that all the barriers between us and God have been taken away, and that he is for us and we are for him, and that we are his and he is ours. That's what salvation means, and that's what excited Paul. And he says the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the gospel is the power of God. That's where the power of God lies. If you feel you need the power of God, we all need the power of God in our lives, don't we? To conquer sin on a daily basis, to put it to death in our lives and to live for Christ. We need the power of God. We can't do it in our own power. Where do we find that power? Where do you go for that power? Paul says you go to the cross. You go to the place where Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners. And you go to the tomb, the empty tomb, from which he rose again from the dead. Jesus' death and his resurrection. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of faith. Salvation is about faith. It's about trust and confidence in this work that God has done in Jesus Christ. So many people misunderstand this. They think that Christianity is all about works. It's all about what you do. It's all about doing the right thing, reforming your life, and then perhaps God will accept you. That's not true. It's about faith. And this is the message then that Paul was so excited about. This is the gospel. It's for everyone, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For he says, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We don't earn our own righteousness. We don't build it up ourselves. We receive it as a gift from God by faith. Well, this is the message, isn't it? And it's the message for all nations. It's a message that's suitable for everybody. Whoever you are this morning, this message is for you. It's not dependent on your background, your upbringing, religion you belong to, ethnic group, language, makes no difference. It's for everyone, Paul says. To the Jew first, for the Greek earlier, verse 14, he'd said it's for Greeks, barbarians, learned and uneducated, wise, foolish, everybody. You realize what this means if you're a Christian. It means you can speak to anybody about this gospel, about Jesus Christ. And you can be sure that it is suitable for them. It's something that they need to hear. And that's true throughout the world, for every nation. The gospel for all nations. Well, is this the message that you've believed? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? And if so, is this the message that you're committed to proclaim? Is it your great objective? Is it your great desire? Do you have that sense of obligation to proclaim this message individually as a believer, but also particularly as a church, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ? And does this message grip you from day to day so much that you're determined to live by it? Your every moment directed and motivated by this message and by the Lord Jesus Christ, whose message it is? Does it grip you so much that you want to pass it on to others and you want to see others coming to faith in Jesus Christ until all nations have come, as Paul says, to the obedience of faith?